We're in our second lesson in the purity pursuit and talking about the purity of heart this morning. Real quick, when the Bible refers to the heart, what is it referring to in man? Yes. That's right, the mind and the conscience, right? The seat of the emotions. You know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisee long ago. He says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" So he knew the Bible heart was the place where man thinks. That inner voice, that working out of things within the mind. And God wants us to seek to have purity in our heart. In Matthew 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Oh yes, TJ, there's extras right up here at the front. If anyone needs a workbook, please hold up a hand and TJ can get one to you. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God. We all hope to see God one day. And God has told us who it is that's going to have that privilege. It's those that are pure of heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." When we talk about the reason why it is we do something. Maybe you've had that kind of discussion with your children. Now, why we do that is because of this, right? We're giving them the purpose. Here's why we've asked you to do this certain thing. Or why it is that we're going to go over here. The purpose of that is this. Then that this is very important. That's the reason behind what we're about to do with our family or our children, whatever it is. Well, in our walk with God, he says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So there's no hypocrisy to it. There's no deceit to it or selfish ambition to it. But God wants us to love. And that's the first and second greatest commandment, right? To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is ultimately the purpose of it all, but it has to be genuinely motivated from a pure heart. So we can see from these two verses that purity of heart is everything. Right? We have no hope to be with God in heaven if we don't have a pure heart. Now in 1 John chapter 3, Brett had addressed this in one of his lessons. I'll share it here again in this morning study. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll notice 19 and following. He says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." And so we want to make sure we have that assurance before God. We want our hearts to be assured before him. But if our heart condemns us, right? If deep down inside in our innermost thoughts we recognize we're not doing what's right, well, God's greater than our hearts. That is, God is aware of it. You can't hide it from God. He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So having a pure heart will go a long way with us having the confidence that we need to have before a pure God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so if we're living a life and our heart begins to condemn us, well, God's aware of that. We're not, he understands. We're doing things that are contrary to his will, things that are not pleasing to him, things that are not purifying ourselves. And God knows about that. And we lose our confidence before God because we don't have a pure heart. But if our heart does not condemn us, that is, if it is pure, then we have confidence before God. And so, after this study, we may be saying, as the psalmist David said, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Again, go back to what we know to be true and right, and to live pure and righteous lives. And so we need to start over again to have a clean heart in God, to recreate it again. Now, on page 11 of our workbook, Purity of Heart, the question he asks is, how does your spiritual health compare to your physical health? And I like what he says here in the first paragraph. He says, you wouldn't intentionally put poison into your body, right? We wouldn't do that, right? If the bottle we had before us said poison, we're not going to say, well, let me go ahead and drink as much of that as I possibly can. He says at the end of that paragraph, we know that certain substances are harmful to us, and we would never consider putting them into our body. Now, at the third paragraph, about the middle of that paragraph, he says, if impurity, wickedness, and sin are invited into your heart and entertained in your mind, eventually they will spill out through your attitudes and actions. Thus, we need to pursue purity of heart. That's the old adage, you know, what you put in is what you'll get out. And he makes the great logical point that none of us are going to want to intentionally poison our bodies, but we can do that with our souls as well by putting in wickedness and sin, and thus taint the purity of heart. Any comments or questions about what we're talking about so far? Anything anyone wants to add in? That's all right. Because what I want to do next is talk about guarding that very precious and prized commodity that we have. Because that's what God's Word says in Proverbs 4:23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That word for keep is also translated to guard. You know, there's guards that are set up in the royal palace there in the UK, right? And they are always standing watch there with those big tall hats, you know. Doesn't matter if it's hot, you know, or cold. There they are, keeping guard. And that's what God's asking us to do, to set a sentry, a watchman over our heart continually, because out of it will come the issues of life. So how can we then guard our heart, to keep our heart pure? Well, we have to think very soberly about the seeds that we sow within that heart. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And would someone be kind enough to read verse 7 and 8?
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, for the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, for the Spirit reap everlasting life.
All right. So the principle of sowing and reaping is being talked about here. And that's very important information to a farmer or to a gardener. What you're going to plant is what you're going to grow. So be careful about what that is. If it's weeds, you're going to grow weeds, right? If it's a weed seed. But if it's something that could be used and cultivated and given to the nourishment of the body, then that can be a profitable thing. But the Lord's concern was not about physical gardening. It was rather about a spiritual harvest that can be reaped within the soul of man. And so he talks about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. And what you plant is what you'll get. If it's of the flesh, well, then you're going to be corrupted. If it's to the spirit, then it's going to reap a harvest to everlasting life one day. Sowing and reaping. This is how we begin to guard our heart, to recognize what seeds we're planting in that heart. Now, in our booklet on page 12 there, in that little tinted box, he had Matthew 5, 21 and 22, and Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Now, Matthew 5, 21 and 22, do you remember what those verses were talking about? I know we had a week off for our meeting, and so you may have been a while that you studied this. Okay, right. Anger, and then what that seed then produces, right? And he said, you're just worried about, you know, murder. But I'm worried about the seed that gets to murder. And then he talked about what that seed can then produce before it gets to that, which was what? Yeah.
It's that seed of anger.
Seed of anger, but what does it produce before that? Because then he goes on to talk about what you say. Right? Rocker, you fool, you know, insults in essence. Right? So he's trying to stop things before they get to where they become explosive. And so the seed was the anger, and the fruit is the insults, the bitterness, and then one day murder. What about... go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was thinking too that sometimes, you know, the insults and the bitterness words, sometimes they might not be said vocally, but they're demonstrated, if that makes sense. And, you know, and so it can be seen in our attitudes and the way we act.
Right, okay, like the old saying, they have a chip on their shoulder, right? So it may not necessarily be a verbal communication, but a nonverbal communication.
It's kind of like that stuff that's like a teapot that you set on the stove with water when you turn the heat on. It's not going to start steaming right away.
Oh, right, right. Takes a little while before the simmer becomes a boil. Mm-hmm. And the boil then produces the steam, right? The steam produces the whistle and the teapot, right? That's true. So the Lord is talking about these seeds. Yes, Judy.
That's what Brett said. If you put it on there and it falls and let it fester with that smile of the love, then you're going to end up with that away from the love part and not letting the love grow.
Right, right. Very good.
I have a question.
Yes. Right, right.
But that's not how they see it, so you have to almost...
Correct, right.
Not people that are fellow Christians understand, but not all worldly people.
True, right. And in fact, the very need to become, you know, pure shows that we're not sinless, right? That we've had to go through the trenches of mud and dirt so that we can now been made clean by the Lord. You know, we need his purity, and then that we try to maintain that to the best of our ability. But you're right. If we begin to taint the purity that the Lord created in us, well, then it is very hard to be of any influence to those in the world. And you almost you have to let them know I was wrong and I apologize and I need to make changes. Adrian.
And then go back to the anger thing.
Yes.
I kind of look at it from the standpoint, for some folks it's like a match. It doesn't take anything. All of a sudden, bam, you got a problem. I mean, it's almost instant you got a big problem.
Yeah.
With others, though, you've got that fire under control, but it's still smoldering, and that doesn't really do anything to anybody else except you. I mean, it tears you up inside, can you chew it. And the other thing is, though, for some, a lot of guys can go camping. Sometimes, unless you prepare the stuff you took in, it's hard to get some stuff to burn. Mm-hmm. I mean, it doesn't want to burn, no matter what you try to do with it. And I kind of think, and I hope, that's the way most Christians are. They don't sit there and smolder over anything. It takes an awful lot to get them riled up about something. And it's usually because of some spiritual issue, and you're trying to wrestle with how do I respond and how do I answer this person, So, those different levels, some people don't take anything to get it wet and don't get a gut on the others. You have to back off and think about it and chew it over and how do I respond.
Right. Great. Right. Great observation. And though there's different levels in how one, their body and their emotions respond to their anger that they have, the admonition of Paul, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, certainly applies, right? Nip it in the bud, because either way, it can eventually become very caustic and damaging. Good thoughts. Yes, Marie.
Two points. The first one is, like Liz was saying, if someone may not be blown up, but you could tell that they're angry.
Yeah.
You've got to be really careful with this, that even if you don't blow up, you will still be judged. I mean,
right.
Proverbs 23:7 is, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Mm-hmm.
By his fruit you shall know him. How many times are we told that just because you don't act on it, lust, I mean anything, just because you don't act on it,
right, right. Very good.
And I can also add that we read over, keep your heart with all diligence. We don't think twice, or we don't really think about the meaning behind the word diligence.
Mm.
It is not passive. It is, one of the definitions says, steady, earnest, energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
If you're supposed to study to prove yourself, how much are you doing about the diligence?
Right. Great word definition there. Painstaking effort. So it means it's not easy, right? It requires a lot. So great observation. Yes.
And I was thinking too, with all the comments that are being said, thinking about cleanliness is, if we don't clean something and just let it go, it's a lot harder to get clean.
Mm.
And that's us with our attitude and our hearts. If we don't take care of it, if we don't apply that diligence, it's just going to get even harder and harder. And we'll wind up with a hard heart like Pharaoh had.
Right. Very true. Good. Good comments, everybody. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verses 43 through 45. Luke 6, 43 through 45. And whoever gets there first, if you'd be kind enough to read that.
For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. What would you say?
Through 45.
Luke 45, 46. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil man out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?
All right, so a tree is known by its fruit, right? A good tree will make good fruit. I mean, that's just, again, the principle of sowing and reaping. If it's a good and proper... And we've had gardens that have been some bad gardens, you know. The fruit doesn't turn out the way you thought it would. So that's just what the Lord is saying here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And so the life of an individual is produced by what is inside the individual. Now, page 12, at the very bottom paragraph, he says, "Think of your heart as a sponge in a bucket of water. It is constantly soaking up images, messages, and suggestions from whatever surrounds it. And once a moment of temptation arrives, pressure is applied. Your heart, that sponge, is squeezed. Whatever is in it comes pouring out in attitude, speech, and behavior. Will you resist the temptation or fall? It depends on what you have in your heart. Do not deceive yourself into thinking you can poison your heart and have a healthy and pure and pleasing life to God. You reap what you sow." And that's why we've got to guard it so diligently, because what is surrounding it, once it's squeezed, will come out. Now, what I wanted to look at was some references as to what it is that I think we all do know we should be planting in our hearts. What seeds? Look at Psalm 19. Well, actually, before you turn to Psalm, look at Luke chapter 8, there verse 11. Luke 8, verse 11, where the Lord shared the parable of the sower. And he said, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. I mean, that's what he once planted. That unadulterated word of God, and even compares it to a seed. So we plant that in our hearts. Now turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and verse 10. Psalm 119 verse 10. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart." Notice next, "that I might not sin against you." So, with that word hidden in the heart, and then the pressures of life squeezes the heart, what comes out? Well, this attitude, this determination that I'm going to resist so that I may not sin against you. He planted that word for that purpose. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Because we read verse 23, "to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." But do we recognize the context, the setting in which he's saying those things? There in verse 20, he begins, "My son, give attention to my words." What's the word? Well, it's the seed. And what is he saying to do? Hide it in your heart. Plant it there. Give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all his flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So, if we want to have any hope of doing that very thing, that admonition in verse 23, then we've got to be putting the seed of the Word of God in our hearts, inclining our ears to them. Don't let them depart from our eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's how we win this game. Now, You'll notice there in verse 20, he refers to the ears. Verse 21, he refers to the eyes. And as we studied in our booklet, these are referenced as gateways into the heart. Gateways, right? Openings, passages. And we talk about a gateway into one's house, right? I mean, they might have that white picket fence, and if you want to get into the house, well, you got to open the gateway, and that way you can come into the house. Well, our heart has gateways as well. One being the eyes, and another being the ears. The eyes in 1 John 1, 2, verse 16 talks about the lusts of the eyes, right? The ears. Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. Mark 4 and verse 24. And so we have to think about these thoughts together. Now, there on page 14 of our booklet, he first starts by talking about the eyes as the gateway to the heart. And all the things that we see or watch or look upon. It's feeding information, seeds being planted in the heart. And I liked what he said here on 1, 2, 3, the fourth paragraph down, starting, how many hours do you think? And I think this is penetrating, and it's very important that we share this with each other and with our youth, who for many sometimes are babysitted by the television screen, the video game system, or the smartphone, or the tablet, taking information constantly with their eyes. And so this fourth paragraph says, how many hours do you think you view questionable content each week? Compare that time to the number of hours spent in worship service, Bible class, prayer, or daily devotions. Time where we receive the good seed of God's Word in the heart. Do you see how our hearts can get polluted in a hurry, right? Very quickly. Think about it. If we had a couple of bowls here, you know, one bowl with good seed and another bowl with weed seed, and we're planting a garden, and we begin to take the good seed and plant it, and that represented every time that we were doing what we just read there, Bible class, worship service, prayer, daily devotions. But then we take the out of the weed seed and begin to plant it for the hours of questionable content per week. What would our garden look like? Would it be overrun with the weeds of this life? The cares of this world can choke the word, the scripture says. It's actually what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Talked about the thorns growing around that good seed. This is penetrating. He goes on to say in the next paragraph, our eyes are a gateway to our heart. The more we view impurity and unrighteousness, the more normal it appears to us. The next thing we know, we're acting, or we are thinking about impurity, talking about impurity, and perhaps finally acting impurely. Purity, pursue purity of heart. Guard your eyes. All I can say to that is amen. I mean, that's the truth. That's the reality of it all. And so when we're given admonitions in Scripture to flee certain things and to make sure that we're being cautious with the content that we are viewing, we see how important to God it is and what it actually means in a practical way for what lives we're going to turn out. Any comments about that? Yes, Liz.
I was thinking too, you know, having grown up on a farm, you know, we would have crops that would only be rated pure if they didn't have anything else
That's right. Good, good. Anybody else? Let me show you this verse. It's the one at the end, Titus 1:15. Because I was thinking about this verse as I was studying this class. Titus 1 there, verse 15, where he says, listen, to the pure, all things are pure. I got to thinking, what is he talking about there? To the pure, all things are pure. He's talking about the ones that have this purity pursuit, right? They're going to be chasing after the things that they know are right, that they're pure. Well, I don't want to go over here and do this because that's impure. And so I'm in the realm of life, of existing, trying to the best of my ability among those things that are pure. To the pure, then, all things are pure. That's what they're pursuing. But he goes on to say, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. That's where they choose to pursue in their lives, where they put their minds in their lives. So which category are we? Which seeds are we planting in our lives and our hearts? Think about now the ears, another gateway into our hearts. I like what he says here. Solomon links the ears and eyes as avenues to the heart, which should be held sacred for wisdom and spiritual instruction, just as with our eyes. Let us consider the content placed before our ears. Are you listening to song lyrics celebrating drugs, violence, and opposing authority of figures? I think about a lot of the rap and hip-hop genre that is filled with cuss words and foul language, and again also this disrespect for society and authority. Song lyrics glorifying premarital sex and casual sex and hooking up. Many of the country songs do that. Modern hits often do that. Some even talk about experimenting with bisexual temptations. It really is sad what is on the radio waves today. And one reason why God is concerned about this is because He knows the power of song. You know, by song we often memorize a lot of things, don't we? By song, we're often moved and motivated to do certain things in our lives. God knows all of that. It was one reason why Job, in Job 35, verse 10, says that God gives songs in the night. In our darkest hour, in our most dismal moment, a song can help lift us out of that. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. When they were in prison, in the dungeon, they were praying and singing hymns to God. God gave them songs, and God knew the power of song. If He knew the power of song, then He can also then warn us what it is that we are hearing on the radio, on our iPods, iTunes list, Spotify list, Pandora, all these various apps that are used today to stream music and content. You know, we need to be concerned with what it is that we are then feeding and motivating ourselves to do and to meditate on and to memorize. Because this is one of the gateways to the heart. On page 15, he says, how often do we receive such messages during drive time radio alone? The more we hear, the longer we listen, the more acceptable immorality and impurity becomes to us. So guard your ears. See, because that's, and he talks about controlling our thought life. Well, through the power of song, and through the power of entertainment and what it is we see and what we take into our ears, that then begins to form what it is we're thinking about. Right? And our thought life nourishes the suggestions and ideas planted into our hearts. And that's why it was so good to be here for the gospel meeting. We're, for the whole week, we're putting our minds on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1. That's where He wants our affections and our thoughts to be. During such a week, it's easier to do Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Right? Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Right? Meditate on these things. He knows that that's the very inputs to our thoughts. And so He wants us to have purity there. And by Him talking about these things from His Word means that you and I have choice. And we get to choose what it is we're going to feed upon and think about. Yes, Judy.
When you have children who go off to college or in school, he says here, if you do this, a lot of you become sensitized. And that's one of the young people, the young girl at college, who said that she was so harassed and all because she hated these people. She could, I don't hate these people. You don't show hate toward homosexuals. She said, I don't approve of their lifestyle, but I don't hate the souls. It's important to teach our children. You don't hate these people. Don't let them become desensitized you to the sin.
Right.
That's right. The thing that's hard to get this over at young people.
Right.
Because one man said on the news with it, give me some young people, some children, and I can change a nation.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the guy that did the homosexual thing for the schools and all, he said he started it in the 60s, CBS News. And he said, look where I've come. He's taking the credit, but people kind of said, oh, well, they're good people. Okay, I'll accept that. You don't hate them and want to kill them.
Right. Because we want them to be saved. Right. We hate every false way. That's what we're supposed to do. Hate the way in which they've chosen.
Teach your children, though, you're not to hate them.
Right.
But make sure they know their sin.
Right, right. But if I'm being entertained by them all the time, I'm watching shows that glorify them, right? You know, then all of a sudden, right, people start to watch, for the longest time, Ella DeGeneres had, you know, her little talk show. Well, the more people watch it, the more they begin to think it's normal, and the more they begin to say, I could be okay with them making that choice in their life. Don't be so hard. So that's the, again, the inputs, right, to the ears and to the eyes, and begins to change the heart. Hold on, just say, Nancy, did I see a finger go up? No, okay. Then it's Liz.
So, you know, and you see that stuff, and you get caught up in it, and, you know, and now it's, you know, people don't think anything about it, and that's, of course, I think the emphasis of this is we need to think about it.
Right.
You know, we just don't need to get caught up in all
of it. Just don't go through the flow of autopilot, right? Be conscious. Think about it.
Yeah.
Right, be conscious.
Good. More than that.
Good. Yeah. Miss Betty. Right, right. And you probably heard of the recent monkeypox, too, where that's primarily among the gay and lesbian community.
Yeah, when HIV first came out, they thought,
that's right.
Well, that's everyone. But then they realized, no, it's the homosexual ones.
Right, right. And a lot of those that practice casual open sex. So, yeah, God's ways are for our good always. Good. Anybody else? Very good thoughts. Yes, Thor.
One thing I noticed, commercials all the time. I mean, you could be watching the most conservative show on TV, and then a commercial comes, and you just see the garbage. So I put it on mute.
Yeah, right, right. A lot of us use streaming content, you know, because we don't watch like live TV as much as we used to because of some of that. But I noticed some of those actually didn't start to put commercials in. But if you pay extra, you don't have to watch the commercials. Well, after I saw just enough of those kinds of commercials, I said, that's it. We're just paying the extra. I don't want to see that stuff anymore. I don't want my kids to have to see this normalized life of two men kissing each other. No. This is an abomination to God. So I recognize those are seeds being planted, right? And when we see it, we might talk about it, so we plant a counter seed. But it's a whole lot nicer if I can just remove another opportunity for Satan to plant his seed. Yes, Liz. Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. Good comments. Anybody else?
I like to watch advertisements for couples to see if the models have wedding rings. And I don't know how the medical center sent out their magazine, and that it was about the new baby being born, and the models knew one of them was on the wedding ring. Mm-hmm. I wrote to the medical center. I didn't get a response.
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah. Yep.
These little things are planting
seeds. That's right. All right. So, in your purity pursuit, control the gateways to your heart, your eyes, and ears. Stop allowing garbage and wickedness in that can only pollute your heart. Take control of your thought life. Bring good things, God's things, into your heart. Thank you for the study and discussion this morning for Wednesday night, study purity of speech. Again, if you don't have a workbook, let one know and we'll make sure that you get one. Purity of speech is next. Thank you. Hey Kevin, how you doing, man?
Are you doing okay?
Yeah.